How could the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ pay for the sins of the whole world? And you look at all the sins, which we can't. We can only look at what we see today. And all we can do is imagine what it was down through history. Coupled with all the catastrophes, earthquakes, storms, drought, volcanoes, premature deaths, abortions. Just as a side note, in Zimbabwe, the sewers are plugged up with rejected fetuses. So it shows the brutality of man and woman. And we saw how man had that nature given to him because of the sin of Adam and Eve. And with that, it's still possible also that a person following the right principles in the Bible, even without knowing the Bible, but better off knowing the principles in the Bible, if they train themselves in things which are right, they will have control over the evil of their own nature. On the other hand, you can train evil so they become more evil. So both of those potentials are there. And so the sacrifice of Christ has to cover the sins of all human beings. Now, how is that possible? Well, let's first of all come to Romans 8. Now, we're getting close to the Passover time. And, of course, it was on the Passover day in 30 A.D. that Jesus was crucified. And as we saw last time, that was the appointed time set by God. Romans 8. Let's come to Romans 8 because we're going to see a couple of very important scriptures here. So at the set time, also prophesied with many other prophecies, and we will look at some of those prophecies today, Jesus was offered as the perfect sacrifice for the sins of all mankind. But how could that be? Well, we know the scriptures which tell us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and that He was made flesh. And we know in the account of the first chapter of Luke that He was begotten in the womb of the Virgin Mary and born as an infant and fulfilled the prophecies of Isaiah 9, that unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And then follow the names of God with that. So we see in Philippians, the second chapter, that the one who became Christ of the two of the Godhead humbled himself to be like a man and in fashion of a man and to be a man. Now, in order to do that, was he different in his existence than other human beings? Some people say he was different than other human beings. You've heard the saying, 100% God, 100% man. Well, when you look at what God told Moses, when Moses said, you know, I'd like to see your glory, and he said, no man can see my face and live. So you have an incompatible situation, that 100% God could not take on a human body because it would destroy it. Yet he did take on a human body, yet he was reduced to a pinpoint of life and then developed in the womb of Mary and born. And he received his human nature from his mother. Now we know, as we have studied, that human nature is called the law of sin and death. The two things that human beings cannot control. Number one, they can never live a life without sinning. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Number two, they all die. So Jesus, in order to become human made like us, had to have a full, how should we say, portion of human nature. So let's read here in Romans 8, and let's see how Paul described that. Romans 8 and verse 3. For what was impossible for the law to do? Everyone knows law, but do people break law? Yes. So the law cannot make you righteous because it can't pay for sin. The law defines righteousness and what is right and wrong, but the law is just something that is written down. So it was weak through the flesh because human nature is deficient. Human beings are deficient. That's why in chapter 7, Paul wrote about the things he wanted to do, the good things he couldn't do, and the evil things he didn't want to do, he ended up doing, and he said that only God could rescue him from this. So here's what God did, continuing now verse 3. God, having sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, likeness in the Greek is a very important word. It comes from a word pronounced homoiomati. And that means in the exact sameness of sinful flesh. And it's also interesting in the Greek because it's phrased this way. In the likeness of sin of flesh. So it's in the likeness of sin and the likeness of flesh, or the likeness of flesh with sin. Okay. So in English you say, sinful flesh. And for sin, as we will see in a little bit, and for sin, that is, as an offering for sin, condemn sin in the flesh. Now, how was that done? Let's come back here to Hebrews, the 5th chapter. And let's examine one part of the law of sin and death. Hebrews, the 5th chapter, and we will ask the question, because this becomes very important for us to realize. Was Jesus subject to death? And let's see how he handled it. Let's see the struggle that Jesus had to remain perfect and never sin. He had to have the law of sin and death within him, Hebrews the 5th chapter. All right. So let's pick it up here in verse 5. Because what God did demonstrates his love, and this will help you understand John 3:16 even more as we go through and see then how Jesus' sacrifice is the answer for the sin within. Verse 5, Hebrews 5. And in this manner also, Christ did not glorify himself to become a high priest like the high priest that were at the temple. But he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. So that was a signal event in the whole history of eternity. That's spoken of back in Psalm the 2nd chapter. That's spoken of in Hebrews the 1st chapter. Even as he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now verse 7 becomes very important. Who in the days of his flesh, now remember the same kind of flesh that we have, offered up both prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears to him who was able to save him from death. So in order to die, he had to have the law of death in him, correct? Yes. And was heard in that he feared God. Although he was a son, yet learned he obedience from the things that he suffered. Now, you stop and think, the spiritual strength that Jesus had to have constantly from God the Father so that he would not sin. Because as we're going to see, in taking the law of sin and death within him to condemn sin and death in the flesh, he had this personal struggle because he could not dare sin once. Now, what did this do for him? Verse 8. Although he was a son, yet learned he obedience from the things that he suffered. And having been perfected, and that's how God is perfected. Okay. Now that the roar of motorcycles has passed, we'll continue. How was he perfected? He had to overcome. Now notice, oh, Jesus had to overcome? Okay, hold your place right here. Hold your place. No, let's finish verse 9 before we go. Okay. Having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. All right, now let's come back to Revelation, the third chapter, just a few pages back in the original order Bible. Let's see what Jesus said. A lot of people think that Jesus' life was, since he was the Son of God, since he was begotten of God the Father, and other religions say that it was impossible for him to sin. Well, if it was impossible for him to sin, we're going to see in just a minute, how could he be tempted like we are? A temptation would have absolutely no relevance to him. Right. Revelation 3, verse 21. Here we have where Jesus said, he overcame. And he was perfected in the flesh by overcoming the law of sin and death, plus he was also perfected in the Spirit as God who became flesh to be that willing sacrifice for the sins of all mankind. Now let's read it here, verse 21, Revelation 3. To the one who overcomes, I will give authority to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. A lot of people have never thought about that, that Jesus had to overcome. That was necessary in order for sin to be condemned in the flesh. Now let's see how Peter explains a very tremendous thing that God did. Let's ask a question as we're turning to 1 Peter, the second chapter. 1 Peter, the second chapter. Was Jesus the perfect human being? Yes, indeed. Since he was God before he became human, and since he was creator of all mankind, we need to understand that. Because as John said, nothing came into being without him of anything that was made or created. Likewise in Colossians, the first chapter, everything was created by Christ. That being the case then, when he took upon him the law of sin and death to condemn sin in the flesh, then his death can be substituted for our death. And his overcoming sin, though he carried the law of sin and death within him and never sinning, then gives the perfect sacrifice for us who have sinned. Now let's see it here. Let's pick it up here in verse 21. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his footsteps. Verse 22. Who committed no sin. So though he had to have the law of sin and death in him, he committed no sin. Now let's see what else he did here. Neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When suffering, he threatened not, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Verse 24. Who himself bore our sins within his own body on the tree. Now, within from the Greek comes from the Greek word en. I'll just use the English designation of the alphabet, and that means within. So having taken the law of sin and death, and bearing that and never sinning, God looked upon that as carrying the sins of all human beings. Carried it within. So that's how he became the perfect sacrifice. Now just put in your notes there, John 1:29, the Gospel of John 1:29. When John saw Jesus, he said what? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. See, because as we saw in Romans 5:12, because of the sin of Adam, death entered into the world. And because people have the nature of death, they have the nature of sin. So therefore, that comes down to all of us. So the nature of the law of sin and death within us comes from Adam and Eve. So Jesus took that upon himself and received human nature from his mother. He carried the law of sin and death in him and never sinned. So therefore, his death covers the sins of all. Now, let's see some other scriptures here. Let's come to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and let's understand something that Paul wrote concerning the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. John, the 10th chapter. And here Paul is explaining this in a little different way. As a matter of fact, if you haven't gone through the series that we have on the book of Hebrews, and by the way, there are 40 detailed messages going through every single verse and expounding every one of them. It'll take you quite a while to go through it, but there's a lot in it. That's why on our website, cbcg.org, we have all of these in-depth Bible studies. Now, on Church at Home, this is for new people, and it is reaching new people. Plus, it's also doing something very interesting, just while you're turning there, a little aside, that combined with the new Bible and people who have been scattered from the scattering of the church, these two things, Church at Home and the new Bible, is helping them come back to Christ, as well as the second generation Christians, which dropped out. So we're seeing the effect of that beginning to happen. Plus, it's reaching out to brand new people. And Glenn Daniel called the other day and said that one couple who found out about us through Church at Home, they wanted to know where there was a church near Pensacola, Florida, and he lives in Cantonment right close to our elder down in that area, so I had them get in touch with him. They are now baptized. They had some personal problems they had to work out. They got those worked out. Now they're baptized. And we are getting more new people asking, where's the church? Not a whole lot, but just some. We can't handle a whole flood, okay? So God is going to give us growth and increase in the measure that he wants us to have. Now let's understand this. One of the things that's important to realize is because the world has so confused Christianity, absolutely just buried it under a heap with wrong teachings and wrong interpretations and so forth. And then they have buried the Old Testament under a heap of saying, well, the Old Testament has been fulfilled and done away. We don't even need to read it today. So between those two things, it's really quite, how should we say, difficult for new people to understand concerning Passover and unleavened bread. What's unleavened bread? I mean, I eat tacos for a week? Okay. And Pentecost and trumpets and atonement and tabernacles, last great day. Never heard of those things. You know, the only thing they know is Halloween and Christmas and Valentine's Day and Easter and so forth. Everyone knows about Easter. You talk to them about Passover, and you talk to them about the true Christ, and you talk to them about what Jesus actually did in demonstrating his love for his people, then that's another whole story. See? And it comes as a surprise to them. And it comes as, well, how could this be? How could my church be wrong? How could my minister do these things to me? Because they don't believe God and they don't believe the Bible. That's why. All right. So let's read it here. Hebrews 10 and verse 4. Because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Now, let's understand this. During the time of the temple and tabernacle, when they brought a sin offering, that justified them to the tabernacle or the temple. God never gave eternal life as the promise in the Old Testament except to the patriarchs and some of the kings and some of the priests. That was it. And some of the prophets, or practically, we'll say all the prophets, okay. Eternal life was not granted until Christ came to open the way for that to happen, so there would be the true sacrifice for the forgiveness of sin. This is why that whole temple system had to be destroyed. Now let's read it here, continuing on verse 5. For this reason, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you do not desire, but you have prepared a body for me. And what was that body for him? As the sacrifice, see. You did not delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin. Then said I, lo, I come as it's written of me in the scroll of the book. Now, if you don't have the sermon, what is the covenant between God the Father and Jesus Christ? You can download it on site, and I think that is Hebrews number 27. To do your will, O God. Now, let's see how Paul explains this. In the saying above, he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, which are offered according to the law, you did not desire nor delight in. What was it that God really delighted in when you read the Old Testament and especially the book of Jeremiah? Obey my voice. Obey my voice. And that's the first thing that God commended Abraham on, because Abraham obeyed my voice. All right, let's continue on. Verse 9, then he said, lo, I come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first covenant in order that he may establish the second covenant, which is the covenant that is pictured by partaking of the Passover. Jesus did not institute the Lord's Supper. We'll see that in a little more technical detail later, but not today. Now notice, verse 10, by whose will, and what was the will of God? That Jesus come in the flesh, that he inherit the law of sin and death with him from his mother, that he sin not, and that his carrying that law of sin within him when he died was the death penalty for all human beings who sinned. However, they have got to come to God through the plan of God in order to have their sins forgiven, because notice here, okay, by whose will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You can interpret that two ways. All people, then the requirement of that they repent. All time. All right, let's continue. He draws the parallel here. Now, every high priest stands ministering day by day, offering the same sacrifices repeatedly, which are never able to remove sins. But he, after offering one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. So this is why the Passover is important. And this is why the Passover is the renewing of the new covenant for all of us every year. Now, there are many other things we could go in, because this one day in the history of the world, the Passover day in which Jesus died, is the focal point of the whole Bible. All the things in the Old Testament, we'll read some of those prophecies. And then what God is doing in the New Testament, and then on with God's plan as it's carried on out after, beyond that. Verse 13, since that time he's waiting until his enemies are placed as a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has obtained eternal perfection for those who are sanctified. All right. It is only through Christ that we have life, that we have forgiveness, that we are sanctified. We're sanctified by the blood of Christ. We are sanctified by the Holy Spirit of God. We are sanctified by living by every word of God. All of those things are there. And Christ, through this process of us overcoming like he overcame, are perfected. Now let's continue verse 15. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after he had previously said, this is the covenant that I will establish with them after those days, says the Lord. I will give my laws into their hearts and will inscribe them into their minds. Now that's defining a converted mind. And their sins and lawlessness I will not remember ever again. Now where remission of these is, it is no longer necessary to offer sacrifices for sin at the temple. But God has given us a new way. But you see, there has to come first, as we've already covered, repentance and baptism, so forth. Now, verse 19, therefore, brethren, having confidence to enter into the true holiest by the blood of Jesus, no longer do you need any man between you and God. You don't need a priest. You don't need a minister. You don't need a deacon. That doesn't mean that you do things without a ministry. But the ministry is to help perfect the brethren, not rule over them. So when you pray and you say, Our Father, and you're on your knees, humbly coming before God, that prayer goes right up to God the Father, spiritually speaking. You know, we all have cell phones today, right? We think nothing of cell phones. You can be sitting here and your cell phone will ring, or if I had one, and Don Junovich over in Hong Kong, he's the one who sets everything up and represents the company for the printing of the Bibles and so forth. I could have that cell phone on me. I don't have a cell phone, but if I did, it could ring. Very little voltage is necessary for that call to come all the way from Hong Kong to here. Rings would pick it up and say hello. Okay? Well, it's not quite that way with God, but that serves as an example that because we have the Spirit of man in us and the Spirit of God united with the Spirit of man, when we pray, since we have that connection with God, that goes direct to God the Father in heaven above. And Jesus said, don't pray to me. He said, you pray to the Father, for the Father himself loves you. But you pray in my name. So that's really a profound change. And that's why, if you hadn't gone through the series, Why God Hates Religion, it might be good to do so. Because people have all their religions and all the things that they go through, you know. And that's to make them righteous before others. Let's go on. I don't want to get sidetracked here, carried away. Okay. Notice how this is called, verse 20. By a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And having a great high priest over the house of God, let us approach God with a true heart, with full conviction of faith, our hearts having been purified from a wicked conscience. And nothing can do that except the Holy Spirit of God, united with the Spirit of your mind, plus the growing and overcoming and the washing of the water of the Word. Nothing else can do that. And our bodies having been washed with pure water, that's for baptism there. Let us hold fast without wavering to the hope that we profess, for he who has promised is faithful. God will continue. Now, let's see how Paul also explained this on how God then took the sacrifice of Christ, and he looks at us and we repent, and here we have the wages of sin is death, and the wages of sin is eternal death. That's the death we're saved from. We all die in Adam. Okay. And he's taken the death of Jesus Christ and his shed blood to forgive our sins so that we can have this kind of relationship with God. But it was necessary that Jesus come in the flesh and condemn sin in the flesh by carrying the law of sin and death within him. Now, let's come to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and let's see how Paul wrote of it here. Let's see how he wrote of it here to explain the same thing. Now, this is the simplicity in Christ. There are other things that are not quite so simple. It takes a little while to learn and understand. But this is how we begin. And that's why every year when it comes time for the Passover, we also understand that we are to renew the new covenant, and we need to understand what God the Father did, what Jesus Christ did, our relationship with God, what the new covenant is, and all of that put together. Now let's pick it up here in verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Okay. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, now what does it mean to be in Christ? Have the Holy Spirit of God. You love God. You keep his commandments. You are in covenant with him. He is a new creation. That is a new creation in process of being recreated spiritually in the image of Christ. Old things have passed away. God has forgiven your sins. They are gone because of the sacrifice of Christ. Behold, all things have become new. A new way of thinking, a new way of understanding, a new relationship with God, a new way of living your life. Verse 18, and all things are from God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. Now again, every time I really think on this, this just absolutely blows my mind, and it's really, it ought to be for every one of us a tremendous humbling thing to understand, which is this. God the Father, the great sovereign of the universe, has through Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit established direct contact with us. A continuous contact through the Spirit of God. Now, once you understand that, then you can see why God does not want a hierarchy. Why God hates religion. Let's go on. Verse 18, and all things are from God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That's what the ministers are to do, to help the brethren stay in this state of reconciliation with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And here's the reconciliation, which is that God was in Christ. It says there in Romans 8, the Spirit of him who was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Now that hasn't been finished yet. We are just the first fruits. We are the ones who are called now. We are the few in the world who are being prepared and trained so that when the first resurrection occurs at the return of Jesus Christ, we then are going to rule and reign with Christ over the whole world. And what a glorious time that is going to be. See? So don't ever be discouraged by some of the trials or difficulties you go through. or what people think of you. Just understand this. Every political problem and religious problem you see in the world, you are going to have a part in correcting every bit of that. All right. Not imputing their trespasses to them, forgiving us. And he has entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. And God, as it were, is exhorting you through us. See, that's why we have to teach the Word of God. See, because when the Word of God is taught, and you read it like we're doing now and what we're studying, this, in effect, is other than singing and praying, you know, is the highest, how should we say, the highest form of really worshiping God, because you're communicating with Him while you're reading the Word of God, and God is communicating with you through His Spirit, so that when you read these words, a spiritual something happens in your mind that never happens when you read another book, because this is the inspired Word of God. All right. Now let's continue on here. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, and God, as it were, is exhorting you through us. We beseech you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's what the Passover is all about, reconciliation. Now notice how he explains it here in verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin. That is, he did not experience sin by personally sinning himself. That's what the word knew is meaning in the Greek. Who knew no sin, to be sin for us. And how did he do that? By carrying the law of sin and death within him to the cross. All through his life long he had that. And as we read in Hebrews the 5th chapter, he had to pray in attitude of love and fear and strong crying to God the Father so that he would remain faithful. So the ministry and life of Jesus Christ was no nice little stroll through the world so that we can all save mankind because we're better than men. No, he came and became a man and took that upon himself. And he did it for all that he created, and only he could do it because he was the one who gave that to mankind through the judgment of Adam and Eve after they had sinned. And passed on to all of us. So only God could do that. No individual man could do that. Someone could die for another man, but that would only take care of one for one. But what do you do for the whole world? See? For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that he might become the righteousness of God in him. And that righteousness then is imparted to us. Let's take a break.